Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Psalm 111, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Psalm 111, verse 2. First Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. First Samuel 12:22. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. You remember that we studied last Sunday, the second session, the beginning study of the book of Ecclesiastes. On Wednesday night, we gave attention again to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we come again today to the first chapter, again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and following. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that the greatest thing we can do as a believer in Jesus Christ is to have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ by means of receiving the communication, dissemination, proclamation of the wonderful Word of God. That's why we're here today, once again, to listen attentively and carefully, to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world, and focus our minds entirely upon the Word of God. In the light of that, may we pray together, please. Father, we're grateful for the wonderful privilege which is ours to focus our minds upon eternal truths. We have the Word of God, the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed, all of us, so richly. We're the recipients of logistical provisions. We thank you for everything you do for us every single day. Pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the back of your bulletin today, you have the translation of these verses that I'm going to read now, from the German language. German translation of Ecclesiastes 1, 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you'll look carefully, please, let me read Ecclesiastes 1, 1. Word to the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Nullity of vanities, says the preacher. Nullity of vanities, vanities, all his vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:3. What profit has man from his labor in which he toils under the sun? Ecclesiastes 1:4. A generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. I'm sure that you're reading over these verses. There was one word that popped out, and you may already know what the meaning is, and you may not. So in case you don't know the meaning of nullity, I thought I would just take a moment to let you know that I looked it up so that you'd be able to see what we have in Ecclesiastes 1:2. Nullity of vanities, says the preacher. Nullity of vanities. All is vanity. When you look up this word, you will discover that nullity means no worth. No worth. When you look up this word, you will discover that it means no importance. What I've discovered is that the word absurdity is an interesting word because it describes what we're emphasizing today. The question that I'm asking you this morning is, do we have any Bible absurdities? And I put three question marks behind that question. Bible absurdities. Absurdities found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me give now a definition of the word absurdity. It goes along with the word nullity. the quality or state of being ridiculous or wildly unreasonable. It's interesting to see that when you check the word absurdity, it actually means preposterousness. I have to say that with diction. Preposterousness or ridiculousness. And I understand that there are other words that describe that. You may want to add these to your vocabulary. When we look at the word absurdity, it can be described as folly, asininity, betise, fatuity, foolery, foppery, idiocy, I'll say it, imbecility. What was it, Dorian? Okay. Inanity. Now, I wanted you to see that I'm coming back to the word that says the definition of absurdity is preposterousness or unusualness or strangeness. Some strange things happen to individuals, and I wanted to share with you that on April the 4th of this last month, the Houston Chronicle gave us an article that I thought described somewhat what happens to individuals, and it's somewhat of an absurd, unusual emphasis. On April the 1st, 2016, was the 40th anniversary of Apple. Steve Jobs was 20 years of age. Steve Wozniak was 25 years of age. And Ronald Wayne was the adult of the group at the age of 41. Now, I want you to see that at the inception of Apple, Steve was 20, another Steve, Wozniak, was 25, and Ronald Wayne was the adult of the group at 41 years of age. 2 weeks after the trio founded their company, this older fellow, 41, Wayne, opted to sell his 10% stake in Apple for $800. Had he stayed the course, his investment in the company would be worth $70 billion today and make him the fourth richest man in the world, just behind Warren Buffett. Not all of our choices are that significant. Some are absurd. But it does signal a message about giving careful thought to the decisions we make on a day-by-day basis. What looks like a small decision, $800, in this case, could have been for him $70 billion. I think the word absurd somewhat describes that. When we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to look again at these verses. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The words of the preacher are memorable and have enriched the English language with several well-known phrases, such as, we find it in the 8th chapter in verse 15, eat, drink, and be merry. When we go to chapter 10, verse 1, we have the statement of fly in the ointment. Again in chapter 3, we see there's a time for everything. We'll study this at the next session. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, cast your bread upon the waters. Again in chapter 1, verse 9, there's nothing new under the sun. The phrase under the sun occurs some 30 times in this magnificent book, and we discover that it is the key to understanding what the message is. The phrase under the sun. What does it mean? It means our view of the world when we leave God out of the picture. I pause for a moment to let you think through what I am saying. What does it mean? Our view of the world, leaving God out of the picture. I go back and I discover that it says there's nothing new under the sun. Chapter 1, verse 9. That phrase, under the sun, is used time and time and time again throughout this book. And it is the key to understanding the message of the book. It means we must be able to see what our view of the world is if we leave God totally out of the picture. The book describes life without God. It digs over the ground and stares down into the abyss and comes up with the words, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, it's all pointless. It is all vain. Life is meaningless and absurd. Ecclesiastes uses the absurdity of life to the point to its meaning when it says, in essence, there are two other keys to understanding this book. First of all, the writer is standing back from life and trying to get a detached perspective on life. Please understand that when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, we discover that the writer is standing back from life and trying to get a detached perspective of it. And it's revealed in Ecclesiastes 2:11, which says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I don't know what this is doing to you, but I'm wanting you to be able to see that when we come to this unusual book, the book of Ecclesiastes, we see an individual who's backing away and taking a look at a perspective of life without God. And I'm going to ask you the question, what would your life be without God? We look at this passage of scripture in Ecclesiastes 2:11, and again we read, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Then he continued to say, nothing was gained under the sun. What this is saying, and I'm sure you're able to see it, if you leave God out, you've made the worst decision you've ever made in life. So he records his thoughts now in chapter 1, verse 13. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the sun. What a heavy burden God has placed on men. Now I want you to take this and let you see what's being said. I devoted myself to study. Is that what you are doing? I've devoted myself to study by wisdom all that is done under the sun. This is telling us that you and I have the responsibility of doing what we do here every time we come into this auditorium, and that is to move aside the distractions of this world and focus our attention upon the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. How fantastic this is. Do you realize how important it is? Some of you do, and I can see that by your faithfulness and continued presence in the proclamation of the Word of God. Or if you cannot be here, you choose on a daily basis to be a recipient of the impartation and dissemination of the Word of God. In other words, I've devoted myself to study and to explore by means of wisdom all that is done under the sun. What a heavy burden God has placed upon us. I'm so tempted to just stop all along the way, interrupt my wonderful presentation here, and preach a while. I want you to be able to see that when I sit and study hour upon hour, I consider you, and I'm aware of the fact that my responsibility is to express my love to you, and I express my love by means of communicating God's wonderful word. The word vanity is a key word in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what it does, it reveals that we do not need to go outside of God's word to find human philosophy. If we go outside of the word of God, we're going to find a lot of human philosophy. So God has given us a book, Ecclesiastes, to show human concepts and ideas, human thinking, and that God has recorded man's arguments, showing that the concepts and arguments of man are not in keeping with the ideas and philosophy of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Passages like Ecclesiastes 1:15. Before I came in here this morning, I got in my office and looked up each of these verses. I should do that with you now. Passages like Ecclesiastes 1:15. What does it say? I'll just look with you at it. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Chapter 2, verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen, that is from the hand of God. Chapter 3, verse 4. What does it say? A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Look down at verse 8. A time to love, a time to hate. These are unusual expressions. A time for war, a time for peace. Go, if you will, please, to verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. Look at it, will you please? He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Glance down, if you will, at verse 9. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all his vanity. Can you see and just sense what the guy is saying? In other words, what we're able to see is that passages like Ecclesiastes 1:15, 2:24, 3:4, 8, 11, 19, and even 20 are at variance with the rest of God's word. Solomon, when he was out of fellowship with God, though wise, did not follow his own wisdom. Now, sometimes I run across words that I share with you, and I'm aware of the fact that I'm running them out to you quite rapidly, and you may or may not be catching it. Solomon, when out of fellowship, even though he was wise, did not follow his own wisdom. What am I saying to you today? You can be right with God. You can have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can get out of fellowship. And you, though wise and though knowing God's word, cannot even utilize that which you've learned in past days. Solomon went out of fellowship, did not follow his own wisdom. This book has its origin and presents the origin of the tragic sin of forsaking the Heavenly Father and seeking satisfaction in philosophy and science, which emphasizes under the sun. It's based on speculation. It's based upon human viewpoint. Could I pause right there? I'm going to put a period, a slash, and I want you to see that all of us face every single day a tremendous amount of human viewpoint. We hear it on the radio. We see it on television. We hear it in conversation with our friends and even loved ones. We see human viewpoint over and over and over again. That's the reason why the Bible is teaching us in this magnificent book of Ecclesiastes. If you look at these things, it's all absurd. It's a vanity. The inference of this book that all is vanity and vexation of spirit is therefore inevitable. That apart from a right relationship with God, life is going to be full of disappointments. The problem with Solomon was how he could find happiness and satisfaction apart from God. We find it in these verses we read today. Let's look again at verses 1, 2, and 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which it goes under the sun? The problem with Solomon, we see that he sought happiness in various things that were not right at all. I wanted to give a quick list. For instance, he sought happiness in science. That's described for us in this chapter, verses 4 through 11. You ought to write this down and look it up later. We're not going to read all the verses. But Solomon sought happiness and satisfaction in science. Didn't find it there. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Solomon sought satisfaction and happiness in philosophy. Didn't find it there. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Solomon sought happiness and satisfaction in pleasure. Didn't find it there. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He even looked for it in drinking, in chapter 2, verse 3. In building, in chapter 2, verse 4. In possessions, chapter 2, 5 through 7. In mirth, chapter 2, verse 1. He looked for happiness in various places, but he didn't find it. He even looked for happiness in music, chapter 2, verse 8. But the scripture says in verses 9, 10, and 11, it's all empty. All empty. I could go on a few moments, but let me go back with you to chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 9. Let me read it to you. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Then you go to verse 10. I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. In other words, he can look for it in all these many things, but he will not find happiness and satisfaction. Solomon even tried materialism in chapter 2, verse 12 through 26. Fatalism, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Deism, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 and verse 16. He sought happiness in natural religion in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And didn't find it. He sought for happiness and satisfaction in wealth. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 6. The 6th chapter and verse 12. Didn't find it. Even morality. In chapter 7, 1 through 12. And the 12th chapter and over into the 12th verse. What I'm trying to do is to quickly tell you that we must now see some conclusions. When we study chapter 11, verses 9 through chapter 12, verse 1, we see that those who begin young in life to know God will be the ones to find life really worth living. I pause to let you see again what I'm driving at. When we study God's Word, we see that if people will start loving God, knowing God when they're young, then they will have a life worth living. This book shows us the absurdities. The best that a person can do apart from God and apart from the gospel of grace. We find in this book that mankind cannot find true happiness and cannot find satisfaction in this world. Do I need to say that time and time again? You search for happiness. You search for satisfaction A lot of people are doing that today, and they're not finding it simply because they're not looking for their happiness and satisfaction in the right place. Happiness apart from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is impossible. I need to repeat that. Happiness apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is impossible. Look around you, and you will discover that dissatisfaction is found among the poor and the rich alike, among the ignorant and the learned alike, among people and kings, the young and the old. What am I trying to tell you? It doesn't matter where you go, you're going to find people dissatisfied and unhappy because they're not seeking the right source. We will always find the cisterns of the world are empty. The cisterns of the world are empty. Therefore, let us allow the book which we're studying now, the book of Ecclesiastes, to come up as a huge warning sign. If I could do it, I would put it up for you. A danger sign, no matter what your age. My encouragement is, start now to travel the road of God and righteousness. What a challenge. I realize that sometimes when I'm preparing sermons, I'm not sure just how long they're going to be. Sometimes they're short and sometimes they're long. This happens to be one of the shorter ones. So we're going to come back in here in a few minutes, so don't stay out too long because the next message is longer. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today that we're privileged to think about these things. We realize that life is so short. We realize that we can look upon life and see it from a divine vantage point, or we can look upon life from a human horizontal viewpoint. We pray that you will help us today to understand how important it is for us to think the thoughts of our Savior. We realize that we cannot do that if we do not have ourselves captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and sanctified and saturated with His truth. We're here today because of your grace, and we're thankful indeed that we're saved by grace. We're thankful that we're privileged to be here to study. We pray that you'll help us to do it continually and faithfully. And we're reminded now of the fact that there may be someone hearing this message today who's never really accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray for them that they'll see the need. We realize that the decision has to be personal and individual. The decision to accept Jesus Christ cannot be made by any other person. It is personal. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are thankful that the Scripture is so plain that reveals to us that as many as have the Son have life, and those who do not have the Son do not have life. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So we realize that there's no way for any person to have eternal life with the Lord without accepting the Lord. We know that the Scripture reminds us over and over again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you over and over again for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.